Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Mark, verses 8 and 9. Mark chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And our subject this evening is the entry into Jerusalem. So we continue in our studies through this gospel according to Mark, and we begin chapter 11 this evening, which marks the beginning of the last week of Christ's earthly ministry. It's the last week before his death on the cross. So even though there's still quite a bit left of the gospel according to Mark, there is only a short time, relatively speaking, in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapters 11 to 15 will cover the last week of the Lord, and then chapter 16 will cover the resurrection appearances. So this is the last week, or Passion Week, as some people describe it. Now, last week we looked at the healing of the blind man known as Bartimaeus in Jericho. And since Jericho, even though it's not recorded in this gospel, we read of it in the gospel according to John, the Lord has passed through a place called Ephraim, 15 miles north of Jerusalem, and then down to Bethany to spend time with friends, including Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, whom he had previously raised from the dead. And it is in Bethany, while the Lord is in Bethany, that Mary, the sister of Lazarus, anoints the Lord with that spikenard, with that very expensive perfume on his head and on his feet. And so, again, even though that's not recorded in the gospel according to Mark, all of that has taken place before the Lord Jesus Christ makes his final entry into Jerusalem. And indeed, Bethany is mentioned in that first verse of chapter 11. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. A place called Bethage is also mentioned there, which means house of figs or early figs. Some say unripe figs. And that was directly east of Jerusalem, only a couple of miles away from Jerusalem by the Mount of Olives, which is also mentioned there. The Mount of Olives, by the way, well, I mentioned this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ wept over Jerusalem because he knew that Jerusalem would reject him and Jerusalem would fall because of their rejection of Christ, because they rejected their Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ, it was on the Mount of Olives that he wept. He wept on the Mount of Olives. It's a very high mountain, a significant height anyway, 2,700 feet. And there are tremendous views of Jerusalem and the temple from the Mount of Olives. But it was there that the Lord Jesus Christ wept over Jerusalem. But here in this account, in Mark's account, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ sending forth two of his disciples into Bethage. And in verse 2, we read the instructions to the disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat, loose him and bring him. So two disciples are sent to Bethage, the village, and the Lord Jesus Christ tells them that they will see a colt, well, the word in the Greek actually means the young or the offspring of any animal. But here in this context, we know that it means the colt of a donkey or a young donkey, a colt. And it is specified that it is a colt whereon never man sat. No man has used this colt. No man has broken in this colt. And there is a reason for that, because this is consistent with the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, to show that Christ was holy, to emphasize his holiness, an animal unspoilt by man, reserved for the Lord, for the Master's use, for sacred use. That is consistent with the holiness of Christ. It was the same for the tomb that the Lord would be laid in. Well, it would be an unused tomb, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. No man had ever used it. Why is that important? Because Christ is holy. Christ is sacred, as it were, an unused tomb. You could even mention the birth of Christ. Mary was a virgin, untouched by man, reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these things we must not overlook, because they teach us that great principle that is very often overlooked, that there is a difference between the holy and the profane. There is a difference between the sacred and the secular. We live in a time when really nothing is sacred, even in churches. Nothing is sacred, everything is informal, and people are happy to bring unholy things into sacred places, into churches, churches that ought to be reserved for holy use, for the Lord. People are bringing in things that the world loves, unholy music, unholy conduct, informality, and so on. But Christ, well, he is holy. Christ is sacred. The gospel is sacred. And we must keep that distinction as far as we can. Conduct all things in a holy and reverent manner, free from the world's influence and thinking. So it's a colt, it's a donkey, a young donkey, whereon never man sat, undefiled, as it were, reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an important principle. And well, the disciples, they are told, as soon as ye be entered into it, into the village, ye shall find the colt tied, whereon never man sat, loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And so they go, they went their way, verse 4, and they found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. Well, in these verses that we're looking at now, there are many applications we can make. One of the applications, of course, is Christ's sovereignty. Christ is God, and God is sovereign. God ordains all things, because the Lord Jesus Christ has said that they will find a colt in this village, and they go to this village and they find exactly what the Lord has said. Because God is over everything. It's not simply a case of the Lord Jesus Christ being able to look into the future. You go into this village, you'll find a colt, and this will happen and that will happen. He's not simply somebody who looks into the future. He has ordained all things. He has arranged all things to come to pass in that way. Everything is preordained of the Lord. Every single thing, everything in our lives. Everything that will happen in the next few minutes when we have fellowship afterwards, even to the smallest detail, the people we will talk to, the conversations we will have, everything ordained of God, the week in front of us, all the things that we will do, the people we'll meet, the people we'll sit next to on the bus, the chance encounters, everything is ordained of God. This is what we see here. It's not chance, it's not coincidence that the colt is just tied there. Everything is according to the preordained will of God. And we must remember that. And this is an example of that. The Lord Jesus Christ has told them exactly what will happen before it happens, because he has arranged it. It's according to his ordained will. But then, of course, well, they meet those people who asked them, verse 5, certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye loosing the colt, again, as the Lord Jesus Christ has said will happen? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. Well, who are these people who are the owners of the colt? Well, it seems, we don't know for sure, but it seems at the very least that they are sympathetic to the Lord Jesus Christ, because as soon as they hear that the Lord needs the colt, they let the colt go. Perhaps they're followers of Christ in some way. Perhaps they've heard of the Lord Jesus Christ in some way. And well, this is something that we can apply even in this sense, that the Lord in his sovereign will, again, well, his people are everywhere. His people are everywhere. Now, we very often know and say that we have enemies everywhere, and that's true. Christians, wherever we go, we will be opposed. But by the same token, wherever we are sent to do the Lord's will, the Lord sends people to help us. And this is the sense here. These disciples have gone to an unknown village. Will anybody help them? Yes, there are people there. Take the colt. It's for the Lord. Take it. And that is so often the case. You hear of people, ministers, going out pioneering churches. They think it's a hard area, and yes, it is a hard area. But there are always one or two or three people who are sympathetic. There are always the Lord's people there to help them. And so we must not be discouraged. We know very well that the world is against us, but the Lord will always provide those two, those three, those four people who will help us, who will assist us in the work of the Lord. And this is what these disciples have found. And by the way, note how willingly they give up the colt. How willingly, as soon as they know it's for the Lord, there's no quibbling, there's no questioning, they let the colt go. And that's very challenging to us, because we are so often, even as the Lord's people, we're very slow to give something up for the Lord. And we so often are reluctant, and we justify holding on to those things that we know that we should give up. And we try to persuade ourselves that God doesn't mind if I keep hold of these things. We're so slow and reluctant to give up things for the Lord. But look at these friends here. We don't know who they are. What an example they set as soon as they are asked. This colt, their best colt perhaps, they give it up. They know that everything they have belongs to the Lord. We are just stewards. We're just stewards. We have been those who have been entrusted with things. We are simply borrowing things. Everything that we have, we are borrowing these things. And so when we give back to the Lord, when we give anything back to the Lord, even our offerings, well, we are just returning things to God. Those things were never our own. Everything that we have has been given to us. We are borrowing them. And so this is something that we have to understand. And by the way, there's a gospel application in this, in the sense that, well, our lives are simply borrowed from the Lord. Are you an unbeliever? Are you somebody who has not yet come to the Lord? Well, do you realize that your life is borrowed, borrowed from God? And so you must return it to the Lord. You can't just take your life from God and use it how you please. Just take it and run away with it. That's stealing. God has given you your life. You're borrowing it. Why would you steal it away from God, from Christ? You must return it. You must return it to him. And so this is the principle that we see here. They know that the colt doesn't really belong to them. It belongs to the Lord, and they are willing to part with it for the Lord's use. But then verse 7, And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. So the disciples, they bring the colt to the Lord Jesus Christ. They cast their garments, their robes on the animal, perhaps to cushion the seat that the Lord Jesus Christ would have on the colt. The Lord sits upon the colt. And many spread their garments in the way, verse 8, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. Many came. We read elsewhere in the Gospels that many actually came out of Jerusalem. They knew that the Lord Jesus was coming, and they came out of Jerusalem to meet him. And so they meet him in the way, and they spread their garments in the way. It's like laying out the red carpet, so the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have to travel on a dusty road. They put their garments in the way. They put down branches off the trees. Again, in John's Gospel, we learn that these are palms. And well, this is obviously an account of Palm Sunday, by the way. If we ever wonder what Palm Sunday is, this is the account here, because the branches off the trees were palms. And they strawed them in the way, again, for a comfortable passage for the Lord Jesus Christ. And well, these events, this seems to be in quite a contrast to how the Lord has previously conducted himself, in the sense that he has been keeping a low profile up to this point, or a relatively low profile. We remember that he had a retiring ministry. When he retired from the crowds, he didn't want the crowds to be around him. That was generally the nature of his ministry, certainly in the months leading up to this particular event. But now this is the opposite. Now he's being heralded into Jerusalem with great acclaim, and Christ is not hiding this. He's not hiding himself. Why not? What has happened? Well, the difference now is that this phase of his ministry, the events of Jerusalem, this Passion Week, they must be known by as many people as possible. This particular phase, the events that occur in Jerusalem, as many people as possible must see him entering into Jerusalem. As many people as possible must see him arrested and scourged. As many people as possible must see him being rejected and Barabbas being chosen in front of him. And as many people as possible must see him crucified. Why is that? Well, so that when the apostles would preach to these same people, these same crowds on the day of Pentecost, well, nobody will be able to say, oh, we don't know what these apostles are talking about. Oh, we never saw the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. No, they did see the Lord. They did see this Jesus of Nazareth in Jerusalem. They did see him beaten and scourged. They did see him rejected. They did see him crucified. They saw all of these things, and they would be pricked in their hearts. They had to see all of these things, as many people as possible, so that as many people as possible would realize what they had done and come to repentance and faith. This was not to be hidden any longer. This was not to be done in a corner. This was to be seen by everybody, as many people as possible. This phase of his ministry, Calvary, must be seen by all. So this explains the difference here. No longer is it the retiring ministry. He's entering into Jerusalem, and many people are there, strawing their garments and branches in the way. And then verse 9, and they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And verse 10, blessed be the kingdom of our father David, that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. They are singing Hosanna. Hosanna means save now. And blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. This is from Psalm 118, Verse 26. So the crowds, at least the vast majority of the people, would have seen this Jesus of Nazareth and considered him to be the Messiah. They were ascribing messianic psalms to him. They were singing Hosanna in the highest. They believed that he was the one who was prophesied to come. But this was the problem, and there was a problem. The multitudes, well, they were confused as to the nature of the Messiah and what Messiah had actually come to do. Many of them, just as the disciples thought, they thought he would be a political Messiah, a political leader, a leader of the nation, one who would restore the nation, one who would lead them out of Roman occupation, set them free in that earthly sense. They're singing about David here. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David. And perhaps it is in their mind that this Jesus of Nazareth will restore the physical nation of Israel, just as it was in David's day and Solomon's time also. He will restore the greatness. But they're just thinking about earthly things, carnal things. But of course, that was not the nature of Christ's coming. Christ had not come to conquer Rome, to conquer Jerusalem. He doesn't come with an earthly army. He's riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, on a colt. That enough should have spoken to these masses. By the way, the Lord Jesus Christ, and many of you know this, riding into Jerusalem on a colt is a fulfillment of Scripture, Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. You don't have to turn to it, but that verse reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." He was lowly. The donkey was a lowly animal of peace. It wasn't a war horse. He hasn't come to conquer in an earthly sense. And later on, even in that same passage in Zechariah, we read that he will speak peace to the heathen. Peace to the heathen. He's not going to conquer Rome or the Gentiles. He's going to speak peace to them. That is the nature of his kingdom. And of course, all throughout his ministry, he's been speaking of peace. He's been speaking of loving one's enemy. He's been speaking of forgiveness and salvation for the soul. The people did not understand the spiritual nature of Messiah. And this is why this same crowd would turn against Christ. This same crowd that heralded him into Jerusalem, very soon they would be crying, "Crucify him." You know those words in that famous hymn, Samuel Crossman, "My song is love unknown. Sometimes they strew his way and his sweet praises sing, resounding all the day, hosannas to their king. Then crucify is all their breath, and for his death they thirst and cry." Because he was not the Messiah that they desired. He was not the Messiah they wanted. When they saw that he was weak in an earthly sense, when they saw that he was arrested, when they saw that he was beaten and scourged and going to the cross, "We don't want this type of Messiah. We thought he was going to lead the nation to glorious things, but now he's beaten and he's heading for the cross. We don't want him. Crucify him." That's what the crowd said, because they had the wrong view of the Messiah. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we have the wrong view of Christ, of the Messiah? I've known a number of people, sadly, they have had the wrong view of Christ. They think to themselves, if I become a Christian, well, all that means, it means God helps me to do everything. God helps me in my studies. God helps me in my life, helps me to get a good job, a big house, lots of money and prosperity, earthly achievements. That's the wrong view. That's the wrong view of Christ. If you only follow Christ for material blessing, you will be disappointed. You will be disappointed. And perhaps one day you will turn against Christ, like these crowds. This isn't the Messiah I wanted. This isn't the Christian life I wanted. I'm going to give up. I'm going to renounce the faith. And it's like these masses that said, crucify. Do you have the right view of Christ? You must have the right view. Christ is about salvation, salvation of the soul, forgiveness of sins, everlasting life. Is that what you know in Christ? Do you know that Christ died on the cross for you? You believe it. You have faith that he stood condemned in your place, and you know that your heart belongs to Christ. Your heart belongs to Christ. You know, one commentator said something very beautiful, that Christ entering Jerusalem meekly on a colt, on a donkey, that's just how Christ enters our hearts. When Christ enters our hearts, it's so gentle, it's so tender, it's so meek. He doesn't force us to become Christians. He doesn't press us into coming to him. It's so gentle. Christ entering into Jerusalem in that way, it's just like Christ entering our hearts. And we welcome him willingly. Is that your experience? Is that how you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Because this crowd, they had the wrong idea. And one final thing we can mention, well, it teaches us the fickle nature of men, the fickle nature of men, the worthlessness, the foolishness of seeking the world's approval. So many churches now, they are doing things just to seek the approval of the world, just to get the applause of the world. And well, they may get the praise of men for a little while. For a little while, they may be liked and people might start coming in, but you wait. Very soon, they will despise you. Very soon, there'll be something else that they found to hate you for. There is no point trying to please men. They are so fickle. One minute they love you, the next minute they hate you. So there's no point trying to please men. We please God. We obey God. And then we have the reward. There's no reward in pleasing men. Absolutely no reward. But there is reward in honoring Christ and honoring God. This crowd, sadly, was so fickle. But we trust the Lord and we honor him. So this is the Lord Jesus Christ entering into Jerusalem. And I trust that this would have been a blessing to us